52nd chapter. Isaiah, of course, preached in the last years of the northern kingdom, Israel, but he preached to the southern kingdom, Judah, and Judah was following the same sins of the northern kingdom. Isaiah saw the ritualism of Judah, saw the idolatry of his day, and he preached concerning the sin and the rebellion of God's people. He also foresaw Babylonian captivity for Judah because of their departure from the Lord. And he warns of God's coming judgment throughout the book. He also foresaw deliverance from the Babylonian captivity. And he sought to assure and comfort the people with that. But his message goes beyond the sin of Judah to the sin of all mankind. And Isaiah's message goes beyond Babylonian captivity to even a greater captivity, captivity to sin and death and judgment and hell. And Isaiah's message goes beyond the deliverance from Babylonian captivity to even a greater deliverance, of course, salvation. Isaiah was very much aware that the kings and the prophets and the priests had all failed. Had failed miserably. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit some 650 to 700 years ahead in time. And he sees the coming of one man, Jesus Christ, who would not fail. He speaks and he points to this coming one, this coming Christ, throughout the book. And we see throughout the book that of Isaiah, that mankind is miserable, with no hope, with no answer, with no remedy. But this coming one would come, and he would be the hope, and he would be the answer, and he would be the remedy. I want to read Isaiah 52, we'll begin with verse 13 and read through verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them they shall see. Shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verses 13 through 15 of Isaiah 52 really is the introduction to what we read in Isaiah 53. In verse 13 of Isaiah 52 we see, Behold, my servant. So immediately our attention is directed to a person, my servant. This is Jesus. That verse speaks, of course, of his incarnation, speaks of his earthly ministry. He is God's servant. It goes on to say, he shall be exalted. He shall be extolled and very high. Again, this is Jesus. And this speaks of his victorious ascension and taking his place at the right hand of God. Notice also verse 14, as many were astonished at thee. That is, Jesus Christ and his person was astonishing. He was a very extraordinary individual. We read in verse 14 that he was scorned, speaking upon his work at the cross. And in verse 15, we see, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That is, through him there would be cleansing. But we also read that Because of him, kings would be silenced, and they would know what they do not know. Now, speaking, of course, in the end time. Concerning this person, Isaiah asks a question in verse 1, who hath believed our report? It's a report concerning this person, Jesus Christ. Notice that it is report, singular. And also notice that Isaiah does not say, who hath believed my report? But he says, who hath believed our report? Signifying that others had spoken this same report. It is a report or a message spoken throughout the Word of God. It is a message of love. It's a message of grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It is a message of Jesus Christ Himself. Is a message about the person of Jesus Christ, about His offices, about His obedience, His sufferings, His death, His resurrection, and the salvation by and through Him. So I ask that question, who hath believed our report concerning this individual? And also notice, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord there is referring to this person, Jesus Christ. And the ones who have believed, Jesus Christ has been revealed. He has been displayed to those who believe. So how do you know if you believe? Jesus Christ has been revealed. Jesus Christ has been displayed to you. Reading on in the remainder of Isaiah 53, we have the details of this report. And it is the most profound, the most detailed Old Testament prophecy concerning the substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning death of Jesus Christ. It is the most important of all reports. So I want to preach this morning on Do You Believe the Report? Not merely asking you if you believe or are convinced or that you give credence to the historical fact of the report. Everyone here believes the historical fact of the report. Everyone here gives credence to the historical fact of what is recorded. But has the details of the report been made personally real to you? Has the person of the report been revealed to you in such a way that has upended and transformed your life? The two intertwined questions of verse 1 speak of a time, a place, and an event in your life. There had to be a time and a place where you believed the report. There had to be a time and a place where the arm of the Lord, the person of this report, was revealed to you. We have an example of such in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. We'll not turn there. But you have the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading in Isaiah 53. There was a place, there was a time, and there was an event that took place. He believed the report. Again, Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It is a report that goes back to what is said in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 52. And it is a report that looks forward to verses 2 through 12. Of Isaiah 53. In this message, we want to notice several things, several details contained in this report. Who hath believed our report? It is a report that shows a people in sin. It is a report that reveals the unbelief of man concerning Jesus Christ. Again, there's this question. Who hath believed our report? And such a question implies that the masses, of all the masses, there are few who believe this report. There are few who believe what is written in this book concerning Jesus Christ. Notice in John chapter 12, we see this point is brought out, that there be few that believe the report. John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Christ worked miracles, and yet most did not believe. And then he refers immediately to these questions. Who hath believed our report? This unbelief condemns. We read in John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned because he does not believe. John 3 verse 36, he that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the report reveals unbelief. The report also reveals the reaction of mankind to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He is despised. He is despised. That is, Jesus Christ, not the picture that you see, but Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the Word of God, is looked upon with contempt by man. He is looked upon with disdain. And he's thought very little of, and he is considered to be unworthy of notice. We're not talking about the Jesus that people have created in their minds. We're talking about the one in this report. What the Word of God says about him. Man despises Jesus Christ. This is further described in verse 4. We did esteem, regard him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is, we looked upon him as one, we regarded him as one worthy to be stricken, as one worthy to be smitten, as one worthy to be afflicted by God. And as a result of being despised, we also read in verse 3 that he is rejected of men. This is true of the masses. People reject the report about this man. They reject what God says about Jesus Christ. What does it mean that he's rejected? That means he is thrown away as useless and vile. He has no relevancy in their lives. This speaks of not merely a refusal to receive him, but we reject him. That is, we decline him harshly. When you reject something, there's a tone of harshness. And he is rejected of men. This rejection is described by the words, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. What does that mean? That means we turned away from him. Why did we turn away from him? Why does man turn away from the Christ of this book? Because he's despised. They see very little worth in him. Therefore, they cast him aside and they turn away from him. It's amazing. People can see a so-called photograph or a so-called painting of Jesus Christ and they're moved. But you declare unto them the Jesus Christ of this book, you present Him, and they despise Him, and they reject Him, and they turn Him away. Who hath believed our report? So from this we see He is rejected. That means we see now a people that is against Jesus Christ. It's not merely that man, that lost man, does not believe, but he is against Jesus Christ. He is opposed. He is appalled by Jesus Christ. The report reveals that mankind has sinned against God. Verse 5 mentions our transgressions in the plural. We also read transgression in the singular in verse 8. To transgress is to go aside from that which is prescribed by God. Verse 5, we read our iniquities, plural. Verse 6, we read the iniquity singular of us all, plural. And in verse 11, we read the word iniquities. The word iniquity has reference to an attempt to dispose and to overthrow the Lord. It speaks of that which is twisted, that which is perverted. Verse 6, we are told that all we like sheep have gone astray. What that is saying is that all mankind has left the course of God. Why? Because they despise this person, Jesus Christ. Because they are opposed to this person, Jesus Christ. We have all gone astray. Read those words over and over. This is a willful departure from God. It is true. We are born into this world as sinners. We are born into this world with a sinful nature. And because of our sinful nature, we willfully, time and time and time again, depart from God. It's a willful act. We have turned everyone to his own way. Be sure of this, man's way is against God. Man's way is away from God. And man's way was not only away from God, but man's way will take him further and further and further from God. So from all this, we see that we are violators of the law of God. We willfully and deliberately choose our own way rather than God's ways. This is describing man. Man is being described in this report. The report reveals that as a result of sin, mankind is in great distress and suffering. This is seen in verse 4. Our griefs, our sorrows. Man is filled with grief. Man is filled with sorrows. Why? Because he's gone his own way rather than God's way. Nothing has caused more ruin than sin. Nothing has brought more loss than sin. Nothing has created more havoc and more sorrow and more misery than the plague of sin. The report reveals that sin is an act of enmity against God, resulting in turmoil and agitation and harm. This is seen in two of the benefits conferred by Christ. Verse 5, we have two of these benefits mentioned. Peace and healed. Peace and healed. The very word peace implies that man does not have peace. The very word healed implies that man has misery in his life. He has hurt. Harm has been brought to him. The report also reveals a man is guilty before God. This is seen in another of the benefits conferred by Christ in verse 11. Justify. So as you look over the report. We see that man is a sinner against God. We see that man lives in contempt of God. Man lives in contempt of his authority. Man cannot stand the authority of God. That's why people are up in arms today. They cannot stand the thought of authority. He is living in contempt to his goodness. Everyone who sins, and we all do, lives in contempt of his goodness because God bestows his goodness upon all. We live in contempt of his grace. Man does. He lives in contempt of his mercy, his long suffering. Man curses God. Man curses Jesus Christ. And God doesn't strike them dead right then and there. That's the goodness of God. That's the mercy of God. And man lives in contempt of it. How many men have made the statement, if there be a God, let him strike me dead. And then they believe that since God didn't strike them dead, that proves there's no God. No, that proves God's long-suffering of your foolishness. That's what it proves. It proves that God is merciful. Man lives in contempt of his wisdom, of his omnipotence. Report coincides with what we read in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All of mankind, without exception, are sinners. The psalmist declares they come from the womb speaking lies. And sin is an uprising against God. It's the most wicked, the most monstrous, the most detestable, the most despicable and horrific thing that there is. Sin. And we enter this life sinning. And we enter this life covered with the filthiness and the vileness and the corruption of sin. And all mankind enters this life enslaved and entrapped in sin. And because of this, all mankind enters this life alienated from God, unacceptable to God. Why are they alienated? Why are they unacceptable? Because of sin. Because of sin. The report which is declared all through the Scripture shows a people in sin. And that is a fatal diagnosis. There is not a more fatal diagnosis than this. You are a sinner. Nothing more fatal than that. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I hate to tell you the diagnosis, but you don't have long to live because you have such and such. There's a diagnosis far worse. And it's declared in this book all through. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. Because you are a sinner, you are not only going to die physically. You are going to die eternally. Speaking of hell. So there is man. He's filthy. He's hell deserving. And he's guilty before a holy God. Doesn't matter who the man is. Doesn't matter what family they have been born into. It doesn't matter what religion they are. It doesn't matter what color they are or what language they speak. They are filthy. They are hell deserving. And they are guilty before God. But the report doesn't end there. It is also a report about God's remedy. The report centers upon a person. That person again is introduced in verses 13 through 15 of Isaiah 52. This person is the focal point of the report. This person is none other than Jesus Christ, God Himself in a human body. He was of humble appearance, we see in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him, there's no beauty, that we should desire him. So he's of a very humble appearance, speaking of Jesus Christ on this earth. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's immutable. He's immortal, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's all-sufficient, he's holy, he's glorious. But there's no beauty in him, the natural man. He's of humble appearance. This report highlights this person. As you read through Isaiah 53, you see the pronouns he, him, and his. And they occur 43 times. It's all about a person. 43 times pronouns are used in reference to this person. So make no mistake about it. The report is about him. It's about him. Following the description in verses 3 and 4, our rejection or our sinful reaction toward Christ, we read in verse 5, but, that is, in spite of our actions, but he. Those are glorious words, and they are words that display God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. But he, those are difference-making words, but he. Those words reveal the tone of the report. But he, in those two words, there's hope. In those two words, there is a sense of absolute amazement and marvel. There is a feeling of elation, thanksgiving, and praise. But he. In fact, those who have believed the report, those who have had the arm of the Lord revealed to them, will be praising God for eternity for those two words, but he. But he. We have a story to tell. And the story is, but he. Yes, we were sinners, but he. That changes everything. But he. Following those two words, the report goes on to reveal the one who is the focal point of the report. It goes on to reveal that he suffered as our substitute. And we need to listen. It says Isaiah again, he's gone ahead 700 years in time. And he is reporting as an eyewitness. And we need to see and feel what is being reported. But he was wounded. Can you see him? Can you look back and see Jesus Christ wounded? And you've got to ask, what happened? Why was he wounded? Well, it tells us, for our transgressions. Because of my transgressions. Because of your transgressions. Notice also it says he was bruised. See him there. Bruised. Again, we've got to ask, what happened? Why was he bruised? Again, the question is answered. For our iniquities. For our iniquities. We also read the chastisement. Chastisement speaks of pain for the purpose of punishing. Pain for the purpose of punishment. Our chastisement, the chastisement of our peace, was upon him. So we see him there. And he's being punished. Why? Why is he being punished? What has he done to merit this punishment? He has done nothing amiss. He has done nothing. But there he is. He's being punished for our peace. That is, he's being punished for me. He's being punished in my place. We need to see him there. Notice his stripes, meaning that his flesh has been torn. It has reference to the scourging that he endured. So you see him there, his flesh, his muscles, the tissues, they're all torn. The reason? Not because of anything he's done, but he's there in our place. So there he is. He's wounded. He's bruised. He's being punished. His flesh is torn. And you need to look very carefully at him. And you need to ponder what you see. And you need to remember why all this took place. He is there as the substitute for my sin. He is there as the substitute of your sin. This is explained in verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is innocent. He is without any sin. He is without any fault. He is without any flaw. You look at him, there is no defect. There is no blemish. Never by omission or commission did he violate the will of God. He is holy. He is spotless. He is pure. But he's being punished by God because in an act of love, grace, and mercy, the Lord hath laid on him, the person of this report, the iniquity of us all. God took all of my sin. And all how loathsome and how vile and filthy and how wretched they are and how wicked and how shameful our sins are. And he took every single one and laid it upon his son. Took every sin, every single one, and he laid those sins on his son. So we see him there. When you look at the cross, when you think of the cross, you need to view him with your sin upon him. Your sin, my sin, is upon him. And there he is. He is in our place. And as a result, he's wounded. He's bruised. He's punished. And his flesh is torn. This is not mere theology. This is reality. This is Isaiah reporting as an eyewitness. See him there with your sins. And reading on in the report, we see in verse 7, he was oppressed. That means he was loaded down with a burden, with severity, with hardship. See him there oppressed. Why is he oppressed? Because of what has been laid upon him. Our sin. Notice also he was afflicted. Verse 7. Speaks of torment, agony, misery, torture. We need to see him there afflicted. Notice also he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. speaking of the lamb to the slaughter, speaks of a brutal and barbaric death. And he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. So we see him there as a lamb to the slaughter. Why? Why was he wounded? Why was he bruised? Why was he punished? Why was he lacerated? Why was he oppressed and tormented? Why was he in the place of death as a lamb to the slaughter? He's paying the price of my sin. We need to see him there. Notice verse 8. It says that he was taken from prison. This speaks of the fact that he was viewed as and treated as a criminal. He was treated as a criminal. He's innocent. He has committed no crime. But all of my crimes have been placed upon him. And he is suffering for my crimes. Sin is a crime. Sin is a crime against God. And there he is. He's treated as a criminal. Because he has our crimes upon him. Notice what it says. It says he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Why was he stricken? For the transgression of my people. In verse 10 we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, the cross was not just man bruising the Son of God. It pleased God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God inflicted punishment upon Jesus Christ. Man did the worst that they could do. But God's punishment was far greater than any man could inflict. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. What a mystifying statement. It pleased the Lord. That means that he took delight. There was pleasure. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it says, he hath put him to grief. And in verse 11 we read of the travail of his soul. In other words, this was an inward ordeal. This was an inward tribulation. We know what man did to his physical body. But Jesus Christ was in travail of soul. And that goes far, far beyond what Jesus Christ suffered physically. You and I cannot even identify with this travail of soul. Because to be able to identify with it, you would have to be sinless. There is one who is sinless. And oh, how he despises sin. And it causes him great travail of soul. So we see him there. He's wounded, he's bruised, he's punished, he's lacerated. He's oppressed, he's tormented, he's in the place of death. He's being treated as the worst of criminals. And he is deeply afflicted and in great travail of soul. And remember why. He is suffering for our crimes against God. He is suffering for the crimes of his people. Notice verse 12. He hath poured out his soul unto death. That speaks of the unimaginable depths of his suffering. He poured out his soul unto death. That's much more than just dying. He poured out his soul unto death. That means that he gave everything. Verse 10 says he is an offering for sin. He is there for me in my stead as an offering. As an offering. Glory to God, verse 11. It says, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I want to tell you that an offering means nothing unless God's satisfied with it. Jesus Christ is the offering of my sin. When God looked down and saw that, he was satisfied. He was satisfied. So see him there. He's God's remedy. He's God's solution to man's greatest problem. And man's greatest problem is sin. It's sin. Man's greatest problem is not health. Man's greatest problem is not that he can't find a job. Man's greatest problem is not that he can't support his family. Man's greatest problem is sin. That's his greatest problem. And Jesus Christ is the remedy. As you look at Jesus Christ, you see God's provision for man's greatest need. So we see him there, the one and only Savior of guilty sinners. The one and only Savior for sinners at enmity with God. You see, if you have not believed this report in a way that saves your soul, you are a guilty sinner before God. And you are at enmity with God. This is God's provision for helpless sinners, for condemned sinners, for unacceptable sinners. There's nothing you can ever do that'll please God. I'm talking about the lost sinner and sin. You cannot please God. You cannot make an offering for your sin. It'll fall short. It'll be unacceptable to God. So if you are unsaved, the one that this report is about, Jesus Christ, he's your only hope. There is no other hope. And we pray that the reality of him would be revealed to you today. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the Lord saves a soul, Jesus Christ is revealed to them. And they flee to him. And they trust him. As we've said many times, everyone, whether they want to think about it or not, everyone is depending upon something when they die. You say, well, there's people that just believe you turn to dust and it's all over. Well, that's what they're depending on. Everybody's depending on something. I mean, for a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, that's pretty comforting. You just don't exist anymore. That's better than what God's Word says. So they pin their hope on that. Some pin their hope on baptism. Some pin their hope on being a member of a church. Doesn't matter what church it is. But that's where they pin their hope. Some pin their hope and they just think somehow their good will outweigh their bad. But I pin all my hope today on the one whom this report is about. He is our only hope. You have no other hope. For the saved, behold the one in this report. It is a report about the one who paid the price for our hell-deserving souls. What love. What love. Though the world looks upon him even today with contempt and disdain, there is still to this day not a single name that causes more emotion than the name of Jesus Christ. That stirs more passion than the name Jesus Christ. The world looks upon him as one who is not worthy, as one who ought to be refused and thrown away. But you and I that are saved, we have believed. And we have seen this one that the report is about. And ever since that day when he was revealed, there's been an attraction to him. Our souls are drawn to him. You say, well, I know I'm saved, but I don't really feel that attraction or drawing. Then you better question whether or not you've been saved. Because I'm telling you, if you're saved, you feel an attraction to Jesus Christ. There's a drawing to Jesus Christ. And we see, though the world sees nothing in him, we see an incomparable beauty in Jesus Christ. And though the world has cast him aside, he has an influence upon our lives. He has an influence upon our lives. And we consider him worthy of all. He's worthy of everything. And we desire to live for him. And we desire to glorify him. Who hath believed our report? Have you savingly believed this report? Has the arm of the Lord been revealed to you? Has the person of this report been personally unveiled before you? That's your only hope. There is no other. We live in a day. This is borne out by the fact you go to a funeral. Nobody goes to hell anymore in men's minds. Everybody somehow makes it to heaven. But there's only one way to get there. And Jesus Christ is the way. And if you bypass that way, you will not. You will not get to heaven. It's not happening. Well, I'm a pretty good person, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Goodness, your goodness has nothing to do with it. Your genealogy has nothing to do with it. Your religion has nothing to do with it. I guarantee you there are people in hell today that were members of Home Baptist Church. Guarantee it. Guarantee that that's true of other churches as well. Church membership will not save your soul. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful report. Jesus Christ. As he made a difference in your life. If you're lost today, oh, that you would trust him. Oh, that you would see him today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's all stand.